the lie we still believe. We are walking through Genesis chapter 3, deep diving into this one chapter, a chapter that maybe you're familiar with, a chapter that maybe you've heard before, but a chapter that is deep and rich and pushes us towards the good news, not just at the end of it, but every week of it. The good news of who God is and what he's done for you, and it has been thrilling to jump into this last week. I'm excited to jump into it this week. This week, it's called, well, that escalated quickly. Sin always promises more than it delivers, and it always costs more than we ever expected. If you remember one thing, remember that. Have you ever had something that just escalated like really fast, got out of hand like quickly on you? Like maybe you saw somebody and you thought, I need to just say this one thing to them or ask them this one question for clarity's sake, and you're in a rush to get somewhere and you stop and pause to make one sentence, to ask one question. Next thing you know, you've been there for what feels like 3 days listening to Aunt Barbara's, you know, stub toe and how the neighbors and whatever. You ever been in one of those situations where you're like, how did I get here? That escalated so fast. I speak sometimes at different like youth camps and events, and I was up at this youth camp and speaking at this like big event, and I was speaking on Moses and the burning bush, and I thought, how cool would it be? You should be glad, by the way, that I've gotten all of this out of my system, I think. How cool would it be if I had a burning bush in the room? And I'm thinking like, I'm very good at convincing people of things. So I convinced the program director that if we could figure this out, this would be just absolutely epic. Like I will have this thing and I will light it right when we're talking about God showing up in the burning bush. He's like, you know what? It sounds a little risky because I know we have a fire system in there and we don't want to set that off, but maybe we could try it. And I'm like, I have this brilliant idea. I heard that you can burn Purell. I have lots of it. I carry it around, you know, with me all the time. I thought this was a good idea. After all, YouTube, right? Like if it's not on YouTube, is it even real? So I convinced this guy to go down to this dollar store, and we bought like all of this stuff to test out. We put it out in the parking lot, like a couple of degenerates. We're squatting in this parking lot of this Dollar General, right? Like dumping Purell into little pie pans and lighting them on fire. And we realized that it worked. Like you get this, please don't go light Purell on fire. But like you get this really cool blue flame that like comes up and it's pretty neat and like looking, and it doesn't smoke. And we're like, great, this isn't gonna set the fire alarms off. It's a really tall ceiling. This could actually work. And he's like, I know where we can get like half gallon jugs of this stuff. So we drove and we bought half gallon jugs of this stuff, making sure the alcohol content was highest. And you're like, at this point, I'm realizing probably like I should have known where this story was going. Anyway, we get this stuff and we're like, let's make a bush out of metal coat hangers. And so we did. We built this table, and we had this black, like, beautiful tablecloth that I had borrowed from here on top of it. And that's where this one ends up. So it's never made it back. So we set up this, like, wire, like, cool-looking bush thing, and we had pie, like little aluminum foil pie trays, like, stuck in it at different levels. And this was, like, a piece of modern art. Filled it up with Purell, had the lighter in my back, the one of the long ones, so I don't burn myself, taking all, you know, because safety first. So I have this. I know I don't make sense. I have this in my pocket, and like I'm doing the talk, and the lights are dark, and like it's dark in there, and I'm talking about this moving moment where Moses, after like running away from God's call on his life, God meets him in this miraculous way, and I light the thing on fire, and it works. It's beautiful. Like you have this blue glowing metal burning bush up in the front. I wrap the talk up, and it's a powerful moment, and everything kind of settles, and I didn't think about what to do after You know, like it just thought about what to do up to the burning bush. So I'm standing next to this table that is still on fire, and I'm talking with a couple of students who wanted to talk to me about what God was doing in their life. It's this really kind of like beautiful space where we're having this great conversation, and two of the camp workers decided that they were going to like extinguish this for me, but instead of taking the extra pie trays and just covering up the burning pie trays, they decided that they were going to grab the pie trays and remove them. They're hot, you know, like it's been on fire for like 10 minutes and it's not good. And that stuff's drippy. And so they pull it out and all of a sudden, Perel that's lit up falls on top of this tablecloth, which was one of ours and not very fire retardant. And so I'm standing here and I'm like, man, it's getting hot. I'm not paying attention to what all the people are doing behind me. I'm like locked in on these kids whose eyes are getting bigger. And I think, Jesus is really getting a hold of them. Wow. Man, that message was better than I thought. God is good. Until I get blasted in the back with the overspray of a fire extinguisher, because at this point, the whole entire table is on fire in the middle of this gym. And I'm like, that escalated quickly. Like, it went from cool to like, oh no. Like, hey, that's pretty neat, to like, we might just burn this whole place down. You ever have a moment that just escalates like that quick? Something small, casual, and then all of a sudden it's chaotic. Some of you, that's your Sunday morning. And that's this chapter too. In Genesis chapter 3, we talked last week about verses 1 through 3. And we talked about how subtle the enemy is in kind of planting these seeds of distrust and pitching a God that is withholding from you. That's not God. They knew that wasn't God. God was holding out everything to Adam and Eve. He had it all there for them, but they had a choice, this one tree, because true love requires freedom, and real freedom requires a choice, and God created us out of love and to love him. So there was this one choice, and he had said, you can eat from everything. And the enemy came in and said, did God really say you can't eat any of this? No. But just subtly hitting Eve at her weak spots and convincing her that maybe God was holding out on her. Maybe he wasn't who he said he was. Maybe there is more for you out there. And yo, those are whispers you still hear. Maybe God isn't that good. Maybe he is holding out on you. After all, why hasn't he answered your prayers the way that seem obvious with this need that you have been carrying? Maybe he isn't good. Maybe he is withholding from. Maybe there's more for you out there than what God has for you. It starts subtle and quiet, like it starts for every one of us every time temptation comes knocking on our door. Every time the lies come whispering in our ear, it starts quiet and subtle, and it escalates fast and dangerously if we're not paying attention. She had indulged the lie. Even if she didn't believe at first, she listened to the whispers. And what started out as a little bit of confusion now comes to her with confidence and certainty. It says this: you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Things have escalated from subtle to bold, from questioning to confident. And now all of a sudden, the enemy, instead of whispering seeds of doubt into humanity's ears, he is mirroring God's words and confidence, but in the opposite direction. God had said, if you eat from this one tree, you can eat from all of the trees. If you eat from this one tree, you will surely die. And now he is saying, surely, or certainly, depending on your translation, you will die. This is just outright attack. Cut you down time. And if you remember from last week, we said that the serpent was crafty, and the Hebrew word for that is Aram, and that Adam and Eve were naked, Aramum, the same root word in the Hebrew. And isn't it interesting that this crafty serpent has hit them at their weak spots, and it starts subtly, and it escalates to strong and bold, and that's exactly what happens if you let the whispers linger. The enemy will take you out at your weak spot. He'll find the crack in your soul, in your relationships, in your experiences. He'll find that one thing that is your weak spot, whether it's your understanding of who you are, or it's the skeletons you have hidden in your closet that nobody knows about, whether it's the anger tendencies, that whatever the weak spot, whatever the insecurity, whatever this area of struggle is, subtly he will whisper it. And eventually, if you indulge the whispers, they will become shouts. And you will think that they're true. And that is what happens here in this story with Eve. Which is our story. It started subtle, and it gets bold. Just like those whispers in our ear that say, maybe God isn't for you. And all of a sudden we start thinking, maybe God isn't for us. And then that question turns into a sentence. God isn't for me. If God was for me, I'd have the answer to this prayer. If God is for me, I wouldn't have to deal with this diagnosis. If God is for me, I wouldn't be walking through this confusion. And you see how the subtle whisper turns into bold confidence in the wrong direction. It escalates fast. And it promises more than it ever can deliver. Sin always comes, temptation always comes with the promise of an upgrade. Oh, come on, man. Don't you understand? Like, this food is going to be good. Like, this bite is, God just doesn't want you to eat it because you're going to be like him. Because you'll know the difference between good and evil. It always promises more freedom, more pleasure, more control, more autonomy. And aren't those the things that we love? Doesn't that sound good? More freedom sounds good. More control. Like, I'll take all of that. That's what it's promising, playing on the deep needs of our hearts and over-promising and over-promising. And then this kicker at the end of it, like, you can know. You'll be like God, you'll know. You'll know. Good and evil. What's interesting about this Hebrew word, it's got the verb yada in it here for knowing good and evil, this phrase, it's an idiom. And I know you don't really care about Hebrew, but it's kind of interesting to understand what this promise actually is in this lie promise that is coming from the serpent to Adam and Eve. You see, in the Hebrew, knowing good and evil, it isn't just about understanding or gaining knowledge. This isn't like a temptation that says, if you eat of this fruit, oh, you're just going to have some information that could be really relevant for life. Wouldn't it be good to know, like, good and evil? Wouldn't that be a good thing? But that's not what this phrase is actually saying. What is caught up in this phrase is contains the idea of moral discernment, which means that what this promise has is judicial authority promised. Like, it's not just that you get to know stuff. This is that you get to decide stuff. This isn't just like you'll have the same information God has. This is you'll be able to act like God acts. And all sin leads us to this path, this choice, where we decide who is going to be God of my life. The true God or me. It promises so much. The freedom. The autonomy. The control of our lives. There's only one problem. You are not made to be the God of your life. And the times that you have taken that wheel underneath your hand have only ended up in more brokenness and more pain. There is only one God who can fulfill your heart's needs. There is only one God who is sovereign, who knows you better than you know yourself, who has a plan for your life, who is calling you back to restoration with him and to something far better than anything you ever could have created on your own. There is only one God, and it is not you. It promises more than it ever delivers, and it costs more than we ever could have expected. The apple looked small. The bite felt justified. Why not? How could something this little have such big consequences? After all, I'm hearing different things from different places. Maybe God's not the only one who knows what's going on in this scene. And here with this little fracture, everything is lost. They were walking in the garden with God himself in perfect fellowship. They had everything they could have ever wanted and everything they could have ever needed, everything they ever could have dreamed for. There in the Garden of Eden, it was all right there at their fingertips. It wasn't some abstract idea. It wasn't some preacher in church telling them, God's got more for you. They were actually touching it and living it and sitting in it. And it cost everything. It cost them their identity. It cost them death. First, relational death between them and God. It's a pattern that still exists today. It will always offer to satisfy us, to solve the ache in our heart. It will always offer to empower us. And all it does is enslave us. All it does is numb us. All it does is isolate us. All it does is cut us down and usher more brokenness into our life. And it's the same pattern and the same game plan that we have to face today. 1 John 2:18 says this. 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things, comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see those three things here. It's a tale as old as time. And I don't know why I'm referencing Beauty and the Beast. But we want it. We want it physically. We want it. It looks good emotionally, and it flatters our pride spiritually, and it hits us with our eyes and with our needs and our desires and with our pride. And then it ushers in this choice that mirrors the choice of Deuteronomy 3:30. There are two things in front of you. Life, death. Choose life. She took the apple and she bit it. Taking here was an active choice. It was the indulgence of desire. It was a believing of the lies. She chose actively because you have a choice. The devil did not make you do it. I have a choice. The freedom provided to us. We all have a choice. And can I just say this? Eve, you guys, you were already made in his image. Genesis 1. This liar says you'll be like God, and I want to interrupt the pages and scream to Eve, you have already been created in the image and the likeness of God. You already have him. He is everything to you and will provide everything for you. He is everything you were designed for. This liar says that you'll be like God, but God had already said, I made you in my image. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are to him? And then I find myself thinking, if I scream it at her, I better scream it at myself. Because what is forgotten in the chaos of these lies being spit at her and the indulgence of humanity indulging what looks good and what feels good and what seems to empower us and enlighten us, what is lost in that is that we are already worth so much to God. We are already created in his image. We already have value. We already have purpose. We already have meaning. In him, we already have everything. And how quick I am to forget that I already was. I already am. And this gospel message keeps popping up as the worship team comes out. This gospel message that keeps popping up throughout all of Genesis 3, the good news of who God is and the good news of what God has done for you, it pops up here in the background of these pages. Have you ever heard Romans 6:23? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And here we see that enter the story of humanity through this choice to believe a lie, to forget who we were to God, who he made us to be, and who he is to us. We see that pop up here. The wages of sin is death. It's death relationally between us and God, and ultimately we'll get to it in another chapter. It's physical death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And you see it here in this story. God had already given so much. His gifts are generous and abundant. God will pour it onto you. But the liar only offers you a choice that leads to destruction, death. Last week we said two voices, the thief and the shepherd. Today, two choices, death or life. Oh, how I would hope that you would choose to dethrone yourself as God of your life and to allow the one true living God to sit on the throne of your heart. It's a choice that's simple. It's a choice that we make when we confess our brokenness and our sin to God, saying, God, I'm sorry. And I accept your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus and what you did on the cross, winning the victory through me and the insurance I have through the empty tomb. Romans 10:9-10 says it's simple. Just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he says he has done, and you will be saved. If you haven't made that choice, today is the time to make it. This is the hour. Life is at stake. And all that he has for you. And maybe the question for the rest of us is this. What has the enemy been promising you? And what will it actually deliver? Anchor your value in who God says you are, not in the lies the enemy spits at you. You are worth so much to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love for us, for the hope that leaks from every page of this story. And we are all broken. We have all sinned. We all fall short of your glory. And there, since the very beginning of the story, you have been offering us hope and redemption through Jesus. And I pray that any friends that have not accepted or placed their personal faith in you, that even now they would, in the quietness of their heart, say, God, I believe and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. And in doing so, be welcomed into your family and receive the gift of your Holy Spirit for new life. For the rest of us, God, would you help us to take stock of some of the lies we've been believing? Some of them have already escalated. Would you help us to kind of lay down our desire for control and freedom and all those tempting things that get spit at us, and just to say, God, I need you to be God of my life again. I'm tired of running the thing. It's exhausting and it's hard on my soul and it's leading nowhere good. I need you to be God of my life and my heart, and I just submit myself to you again. Would you take control? Would you forgive me? God, would you do something in each of us, not let us walk so quickly away from your word. We are so thankful that you continue to pursue us no matter how far we have gone. In Jesus' name, amen.